Morning all. We continue with our study in Revelation, and this morning we read from Revelation chapter 20, verse 7 through to chapter 21, verse 8. When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." Thank you, Lord, for your word to us this morning. Amen.
So it's great to be with you this morning, and thank you to Keith for reading the passage, and thank you too to the music group for fantastic worship this morning. As we come to look at this passage, or before we look at it, I'd like us to just have 1 minute of silence, just to ask God to speak to us. So maybe as we're sitting in silence, use a short prayer. So Father, maybe Holy Spirit, here I am, Lord, speak to me. And if you find that your mind has wandered off onto something else, then please just simply come back to the simple prayer So his father or whatever you've chosen, and focus on him. Then I'll pray and then we will look at the passage. So 1 minute of silence. Father, thank you that you are here by your Spirit in our midst. And Father, thank you that you have given us your word to read and that your word is trustworthy and true. Thank you that you are a God that loves us and that wants to speak to us. Father God, I pray and ask that you will speak. I pray that the things that are from you will be remembered and the things that are from me will just fall to the ground. And Father God, open our hearts so that we can hear and we can hear your voice. Amen. As we just begin today, I would like you to think back over the last week. I'd like you to think about your time, your money, and then also your relationships with your family at home, with friends that you've met up with, and then also with relationships at work. As you think about those three things, so time, money, and relationships, how would you rate your Christian life? How would you rate your Christian life? If you're anything like me, as I look back over the last week, there's a gap between how I would really like to live the Christian life and how I feel, what I feel that God says and calls me to live in his word and how I've lived. I haven't met up to those expectations. Life can be hard. We all live very busy lives. We've got families, children, maybe grandchildren, maybe elderly parents, work, responsibility. And sometimes it can be stressful and we're not kind or loving to other people. I know last week as I was getting ready to go to church with my parents, I was a little bit late and there were some things that were said and I snapped and I realised I hadn't responded in a loving or kind way. And then on our televisions at the moment, night after night, we're hearing about Brexit. There was a survey done saying that 66% of people are saying that it is bad for their mental health. It's over 70% of women. That actually it's very easy for us to start feeling fearful and worried about the future instead of trusting God. And then we have social media. We have on Twitter, Facebook, WhatsApp, people sometimes put very cruel messages on. It's very easy for us then to start to try and do things so that we can fit in and be accepted. We all want to belong. And then in our culture today, Christian values and Christian beliefs are often ridiculed. It's very easy for us to stay silent, maybe to compromise. Or maybe not to listen to other people's points of view or not to respect their view. So I wonder today, you know, what does God want to say to us? And that brings us into the book of Revelation. So right back, if you remember, when we first started looking at the book of Revelation, we saw that it's actually a letter. It's a letter written by John, but it's actually a letter from the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus has revealed this to him, and then John has written it down. And it's a letter to seven real-life churches in Asia Minor. Churches that were struggling with many of the things that we struggle with. Churches that were getting some things very right, but they were also making some mistakes. And the Lord Jesus has come to them, and he's encouraging them. He's telling them the good things that they've done. And he's also challenging them. There are some things that I don't like. There's some things that I would like you to do differently. And then he's calling them to overcome and to persevere. He gives them a promise. He says, to the one who overcomes, I will give. And then there's a number of different things that he says. So why does the Lord Jesus, to these churches, both encourage them and challenge them? So let's look at our passage today. So Keith has read out from Revelation chapter 20, verse 7, to Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. Who can tell me, why is Jesus asking these churches? Why is he encouraging them and challenging them? Can anyone tell me? There's one thing in the first few verses, and then there's something else at the beginning of Revelation chapter 21. Another clue, there's two destinies. Anyone give me one of the destinies? Okay, so one of the destinies is the new heaven. Anyone give me the other one? Yeah, fiery lake of burning sulfur. So two destinies, a fiery lake of burning sulfur, and a second destiny, a new earth, new heaven and a new earth. I'd like us to think about this fiery lake of burning sulfur. I don't know whether it is actually a fiery lake of burning sulfur, or whether this is just John's way of describing what he saw. But if we think about sulfur, sulfur actually burns at 200 degrees centigrade. So this place is very hot. It also burns with a blue flame that in daylight you can hardly see. So if you were just looking for a distance and it was there, you might not recognize that this place is hot. Sulfur also reacts with things in the atmosphere, and periodically it explodes, so it's noisy. And sulfur reacts with oxygen, with the thing that we need to be able to breathe to create sulfur dioxide. And I think of that as it touches somebody's skin, of the burns that it would actually leave behind. So this place that's being described here is hot, it's noisy, and it's painful to be there. So I'm imagining that if I was there, that actually I wouldn't have much time for other people. I would be concentrating on surviving myself. So concentrating on surviving, on just being able to live. Not actually having any time or energy to actually give to somebody else. And then these verses say that this is not just an experience of a short period of time. It tells us in verse 10 that this will go on day and night forever and ever. It's not a short period of time. And then if we look at verse 8, tells us about the number of people that are going to be here. And it describes the number as being like the sand on the seashore. If we were just to go to one of the beaches around our country, we would not be able to count the sand on the seashore. And then if we think about countries, some countries around the world, where there's less than 0.25% of people that know Christ, this is a lot of people that's being described here. I don't know about you, but as I read these verses and as I think about it, it's absolutely horrific. Absolutely horrific. And as I think that this could be some of my friends and it could be some of my family, it feels even worse. And then there's the other destiny, the new heaven, or for us, really, the new earth. And the Bible tells us that this was coming down, the new earth was coming down, the new Jerusalem was coming down from heaven, coming down from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed. This new Jerusalem, elsewhere, the sides of it would actually be equivalent to about 1,500 miles. It's huge. It's beautiful. It's being prepared. And then it tells us about God coming to dwell with his people. What was actually promised and intended right the way back in the Garden of Eden, of God living with people. And then the taste that we've had throughout Scripture of God coming to the tabernacle and being there at the centre of the community. And God coming and indwelling the temple, Solomon's temple. Here we find once and for all that God is coming and he's dwelling with his people. And it's not dwelling at a distance. This is him getting really close up to people and intimate. He comes and wipes away their tears. Comes and wipes away the grief and the sorrow that people have had. He describes it here as that there will be no more crying, no more mourning, no more pain. It's a place of beauty. It's a place of harmony. It's a place of joy and peace and love and relationships with different people. It's a place that I'm sure all of us would long to go to. So how is it going to be decided as to whether we go to this fiery lake of burning sulfur or whether we're going to be going to the new heaven and the new earth? Well, this is found in the passage in between, verse 11. It talks to us about a great white throne. And then it also tells us about books that are going to be opened. Books that have written in them every thought, every word, and every deed that we have done. That these are going to be read and there'll be an account of our lives. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, I've said a prayer. But actually, I think God is not interested in just a prayer. He's looking to see whether what we actually believe is actually seen in our lives. And it's not just the things that we have done, it's also the things that we have not done. We live in the fifth richest country in the world. The average income for a person in this country is £30,000 a year. I know that there are people in this country that are very poor. I know that we have a food bank in town. But actually, there are 385 million people in this world that live on less than $1 a day. That's £280 a year. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm wondering how I'm actually going to feel when I stand before the Lord Jesus and he asks me, Stephanie, what did you do to help those people? And for me, it's even worse because I'm thinking of the number of people that come up to the door of my car when I'm stopped at traffic lights and how easy it is for it to be overwhelming and for me simply to wind up the window. And the people that have come to my house that I've maybe given advice to, but I haven't helped in other ways. What am I going to say to the Lord Jesus when he says, Stephanie, what have you done? How are we going to feel? If we go back to the beginning of the book of Revelation, it says that when the Lord Jesus comes, there's going to be mourning. All people are going to mourn. All people are going to be concerned. This really is not a very nice experience. When I was at university, there was one exam that I went in to do. I'd prepared for this exam, I'd revised, and I went in. I was doing maths, so it wasn't essays. And I went in and I picked up the paper and I read the first question, and I couldn't answer it. And I then read the second question and I couldn't answer it. And I read the third question and I couldn't answer it. I read through every question on that paper and there was not one question that I could answer. I sat there for 3 hours, panicking, scared out of my life, reading these papers, reading the questions and wondering what was going to happen. I wasn't the only student that went through that. The average mark for this paper was 10%. There were people that sat that paper that day that did all the rest of their exams for the rest of their time at university in the medical centre. They couldn't cope with it. It was so stressful. And I think that experience gives me a taste of what it might look like at the end of time. The pass rate for God's exam is 100%. And I know that I'm not going to pass that. I know that there's no way I can with the things that I've done. But the good news is that there's another book. There's a book of life. So the good news is there's another book. There's a book of life. The Lord Jesus has made a way for our names to be in the book of life. There's no way that we can live good enough lives to actually satisfy God's test. But the Lord Jesus can, and the Lord Jesus has, and he has made a way for our lives to be in this book of life. Now, some people might be saying, how can a good God, a loving God, allow people to go to this fiery lake of burning sulfur? And I don't really know the actual answer for that. But what I do know is that we have a God of love, a God that has given us free will. A God that allows us freedom to live lives our way and to make our own decisions. And along with this free will that he's given us comes accountability and responsibility and justice. So love and justice go hand in hand. Today, we're remembering the people who have died to give us freedom. We're thinking about people in the First World War and the Second World War and that have also fought in battle since so that we can have freedom. And during the Second World War, there were over 6 million Jews that were killed in concentration camps. We saw about 2 weeks ago of the number of people around our world that are persecuted for their beliefs in Christ. And their voices cry out for justice. So there's got to be justice. There has to be a place, a fiery lake of burning sulphur. But I think the other thing that we have to remember is the one that is sat on the throne, the one who is going to be making the decisions, is actually the Lamb. It's the one that was born of a virgin. It's the one who came and lived amongst us. It was the one who shared our pain, the one who understands our motives and our intentions. It's the one who spread out his arms and died for us. And he is the one that is going to be judging us. He's calling us to worship him because our names are in the book of life. And he's also the one that is calling us to persevere and to overcome and to live lives that bring him honour and bring him glory. So what might it look like for us to do that? What is God's invitation? What is he saying to us today? We heard, as Steve was speaking earlier on Remembrance Day, we are remembering people who gave their today so that we could have our tomorrow. And I think what God might be asking to us, his invitation to us, is will we live today in light of his tomorrow? Will we sacrifice things and live today in light of that vision of the new heaven and the new earth? And what might that actually look like? Well, on Friday, on breakfast TV, on BBC, there was a man being interviewed. His name is Harry Billinge. He is a D-Day war hero. And during part of this interview, he was actually thanking people and saying we need to live with lives of gratitude. And then he mentions about his Sunday school teacher. 90 years ago, this guy I think is 96, he talked about his Sunday school teacher and about how she taught him a hymn. And the hymn went, from sinking sand, he lifted me. From sinking sand, he lifted me with tender hands. He lifted me from shades of night to plains of light. Oh, praise his name. He lifted me. Could you just put up the picture that I had before first? Because I was thinking about what the Lord Jesus has done. There's another picture. About how we don't have our own strength to get there. And I was reminded of this picture of this lady carrying this baby in her arms, that we can't get there in ourselves, but it's like the Lord Jesus has got us in this basket and he's carrying us through to the new earth. And when this man says, from sinking sand he lifted me, with tender hands he lifted me, he was saying about how this was what God had done for him on D-Day. He said something like, I'm not a brave man, I'm lucky. This is God. It was his experience of what he did. And then at the end of the interview, he was asked, what message could you give to the young people of today? And I'd just like us to watch it.
Yeah.
Harry.
The memorial.
One of the things you mentioned when you spoke about this memorial is education and how important it is that it's not forgotten. If you were to give a message to young people today when it comes to making sure they know the history but also the lessons learned, what would you say?
Well, there's a lot of youngsters come up to me and give me money for the memorial, but they don't, beyond all comprehension about the D-Day. I hope that they will learn to love one another. There's a lot of hate in the world, a lot of greed, and a lot of nonsense. Don't worry about that. When King George VI, my sovereign that I served under, all my members here at George VI, was a wonderful man. George VI was a kind man, an understanding man, and he used to have a day of prayer. It's a pity, really, we don't have a month of prayer because we've got so much to thank God for. They've got no time for God, and I don't think we shall ever come round. Turn back, O man, for swear thy foolish ways. We've been stupid. We're so clever, we could blow one another up. But you don't love one another. That's the strongest thing on earth. Love is stronger than death. And he's coming back. Our Lord Jesus said he'd be back, and he will.
Harry.
And it says in the Revelation, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And that's what I believe too. I believe it. They mucked about with the creed. The Church of England has mucked about with all the services. They used to be, the Nicene Creed, that's that statement of faith, was drawn up 325 AD in the Council of Nicaea. It's therefore called the Nicene Creed. It starts off with, I believe. They've altered that now to we believe.
We're out of time.
Are we? That's right.
You know, this old man has got it. You know, he's got his eyes fixed on the new heaven and the new earth. And we're not going to have an opportunity, or probably most of us won't ever have an opportunity, to go on the BBC and to declare our faith like this man is doing. So what could it actually mean for us to live our lives today in light of tomorrow? Well, there could be some people here that actually, you know, that you're not a believer. And maybe today God is actually challenging you in your faith. Now, if that's you, I would ask you to pray and to ask God to show you whether what we're talking about, whether that is actually true. So to pray, to ask him, is this actually true what you're saying? And then to consider, am I going to live or trust my future to my own works and what I'm doing? Or am I actually going to depend on the works of the Lord Jesus? And maybe you could also consider whether you'd like to go on an alpha course or do something to try and consider more. And then I was thinking that there could be another group of people that they're believers, but they don't have an assurance that they're actually going to be with the Lord Jesus. I know for me, I became a believer and there was a gap between becoming a believer and having an assurance that I was going to be with the Lord Jesus. Now, if that's you, I would think maybe you could meditate on possibly Revelation 17, I think it's verse 8, where it says that our names have been written in the book of life since before the creation of the world. Or go back to the beginning of Revelation, to verses 5 and 6, where it says about God having saved us. It's in the past tense. And God in the past tense has made us a kingdom and priests. And then maybe ask somebody to pray with you that you will have an assurance of his salvation. And then I was thinking that there could be another group of people here who are Christians, but they're actually struggling. Maybe it's they've gone through a bereavement. Maybe it's they've had a cancer diagnosis. Maybe it's a divorce. Maybe they've been rejected by family or friends, possibly for their beliefs in the Lord Jesus. Or maybe you've got doubts as to whether you've made the right decisions in the past, or you've just got uncertainties. And if that is you, then I want to remind you that actually there's three parts to salvation. There's something that was done in the past, justification, that we're put into the right position with God. Our sin is not counted against us. And then there's sanctification. We still have sin with us. There's a presence of sin in our lives. And we are in the process of being made holy. And then the third part is glorification, when sin is removed from us, when we die and we're resurrected, and there's none of this that is left. And we, if you're a Christian today, you're living in the middle bit, the bit where it's done, but it's also not yet. We're being made holy, and part of that process involves suffering. It's what God uses to refine our characters. And it's not always pleasant. So maybe God might actually be calling us to actually help one another. We need each other. When we're going through difficult times, we need people to put their arms round us and to be willing to cry with us. We need people that are going to encourage us when we are trying to grow in our Christian lives. We're in a battle. It's difficult. Every step that we take for Christ, there's always something that's trying to pull us back. So we need people that are going to encourage us and help us to go forward. And we actually also need people that are going to challenge us. It's very easy to get stuck in a rut or to compromise. So having people that will come and love us enough to challenge us. So maybe God might be asking us, who can you love today? Who could I go and encourage today? Who could I challenge? Who maybe do I need to challenge today? Or what could we do to make here a more loving environment to help each other to actually grow and to become more the men and women that God is calling us to be? And then the third aspect is that God has made us to be a kingdom and priests. He wants us to be people that are going to represent us, him, in this world. Just like he made Israel. People that are going to reveal him to people. So there's different sides to that. One, there's a challenge to pray. There's countries where there's very few people that believe in Christ. In Malawi, there's one tribe that is 99.9% Muslim. They need people to pray. And they also need people to go and to share the gospel with them. And then there's also reaching out to people that have very little with arms of love. I spoke about money a little bit earlier. £5, £6 would actually buy a 50 kilogram bag of maize that would feed a family of six for a month. £5 would buy a Bible that could actually be sent to countries or people that don't have Bibles. And then £40 a month in Malawi would actually pay for somebody to be able to go to Bible college, train to be a pastor, and to go out and to be able to talk about God's word in areas of Malawi where there are no Christians and there are no believers. So there are lots of ways that actually living today in light of tomorrow, lots of things that we could do to fulfill that. But none of us are going to manage all of that. But I think we can all manage one thing. So I'd like us to just have 30 seconds of silence now and just ask God, what one thing are you asking me to do today so that I can live today in light of tomorrow? So let's just have 30 seconds of silence. Ask God, what is he saying to you? Now, you might have one thing, but we do have busy lives, and sometimes it's very easy to leave church and not do anything. So why actually should we do this one thing? I want to play another clip from this guy that was interviewed on Friday. He had a vision that he wanted to build a memorial to remember people that had actually died on D-Day. And he also wanted to raise money to help to educate young people. And just like us to play this clip.
Of the Normandy Veterans, of which I was proud to be chairman.
Harry, you've been... After we had that interview on the beach, so many people watched that interview. It went viral on social media, and you've had lots of attention as well to help you with raising the money you've wanted to for this memorial, to contribute to this memorial. And you had a target, didn't you? 22,442.
That's £1 for every boat that died on
D-Day. And you reached the target. Brilliant. You're well on your way. But what you've been contributing to is a bigger memorial, isn't it? So all the names of those who died
And the extra money we're trying to get is for the education for youngsters.
I want to show you something, because I know it's difficult, isn't it, when you're raising money for something, you can't see it. If you look at this big screen over here, we can show you what's been done so far.
So in Northern Ireland, I believe.
At Ville-sur-Mer in Normandy. This is it. This is what you've been raising money towards. And you've never seen this before.
No, never.
How does it make you feel? Because the work you're doing, it's now concrete, it's tangible, it's there, you can touch it.
Marvellous.
How does it feel, Harry?
Yeah.
It means so much, huh?
I'm alright. Terrible.
Take a moment, Harry, and people will be watching this, watching you, full of respect for what you've done.
Yeah, well, I did it. We said a job to do. All these fellas did a good job.
This man had a vision of something, and here he's seeing that vision in reality. And you can see that he's choked up. And the lady said at the beginning, you know, it's difficult because it's a vision, it's not tangible. But I'd like you to imagine at the end of time that you are with the Lord Jesus, and he is introducing you to all the people that are there because you did the one thing that he asked you to do. Maybe there's somebody that's there that's saying, thank you. You showed me love when I was struggling, and it gave me the courage to hold on to the Lord Jesus. Or somebody else, I'm here because you shared the gospel with me. Or maybe it's, thank you, I'm here because you gave £6 for some food and that gave us enough to get through that hungry season. And actually, then it was also showed us God's love. Or maybe you bought a Bible and actually I read it and I became a Christian. Or you paid my fees for me to go to Bible college. And I was able to go and to share God's word in this village. And these are all the people that came to know Christ. And of them coming and saying thank you to you. It's very difficult for us to imagine the new heaven and the new earth. But it says in this word that it's true. Jesus is trying to give us a vision of the future, to help us live today in light of tomorrow. He's trying to give us a vision to help us to live today in light of tomorrow. So I'm going to pray to close this in a few minutes. Then we're going to be singing a song or a couple of songs to finish. I'd like at the end, if maybe we could try and keep this place quiet as an opportunity for people to pray. There are going to be people at the front that could pray, that you can come and pray with if you want to, or maybe you might want to pray with somebody that's next to you. So let me pray, and then the band will come and take over. Father, when we think of this fiery lake of burning sulfur, it's horrific. Father, no one wishes anyone to go through that experience. And Father, you've given us this amazing vision of this new heaven and the new earth and of life with you, a place of beauty and harmony and joy. Father, help us to live today in light of that vision that you are giving us, so there may be more people in that place. Father God, so that there may be people that come to know your love and come to know your goodness and come to know your justice. People whose names will be in that Lamb's Book of Life and have the assurance that they are going to be there tomorrow. Help us to hold on to the vision that you have given us and to live today in light of that. Amen.